We're continuing our celebration of having studied the entire book of the Revelation. We're celebrating by sharing personal highlights from the book. It was my turn last week. This week it's your turn. First, let's think about what constitutes a highlight. It could be a new thought that you hadn't considered prior to our study. It could be a new perspective that helped you resolve a previous logjam of conflicting ideas. It could be a specific teaching that seemed tailor-made for your particular circumstance that set you free from some wrong thinking. And the bottom line, a highlight is something you learned from the revelation that was personally helpful to you to gain a better understanding of our Lord Jesus or brought you to a fuller obedience to our Lord Jesus. My personal highlights from last week were how I gained a much bigger view of Jesus Christ from this study, and one aspect of that came from the story of his coronation as King of the Universe in chapter 5. My second highlight was the discovery of how practical this book was as a means of sharing the gospel with my neighbors. I was impressed how the revelation created opportunities to speak of Christ, and even more specifically, how during this study I discovered the absolute importance of Christians being companion warriors with their fellow Christian soldiers. Now, after we have heard from those who've prepared to share this morning, and I give my wrap-up comment, assuming they leave some time for me, as well as possibly for you, if time permits, I will open it up for the rest of you to share briefly a personal highlight from this study. We're first going to call on Diane Hagen, who through multiple pictures of the same scene helped gain a fuller understanding of the story we find in the Revelation. So come on up, Diane. You want to give her this mic as well?
Am I on? I had a very interesting experience. Oh, this was probably about a month ago. Pastor Dan had gotten to the point in his sermons where I believe we had just gotten into either chapter 21 or probably chapter 22 of Revelation, really winding down, you know, getting close to the end. And let's see. Yeah, go ahead. I produce marketing materials for a commercial real estate broker, and I had spent several days working on a new listing for a property he had gotten down in Federal Way. And basically my job is to take whatever office building or warehouse or whatever he's gotten a listing on and make it look good. So I worked on this for about 3 days, and I was so pleased with the results because my broker had specifically said, Diane, make the materials look new, update them, do a different color, or do something different. And I'm like, okay. Anyway, I spent about 3 days working on this one particular project, and I was so pleased with the results that I took everything home and showed it to Alan. Normally, I don't do that. Alan, in typical fashion, said, well, why do you have so many pages? And I said, well, everything shows a different aspect of the property. So there's a site plan, there's a satellite view, there's a map, there are interior photos and exterior photos and all sorts of different things. And if you don't study the materials, you wouldn't necessarily realize that they're all connected. But when Alan asked me why I had so many pages for just one property, and I said, because it's all part of the same story. It was like this light bulb came on. Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all part of the same story. Now, if you're reading Psalms, you may get a very different feel compared to reading 2 Chronicles or Acts or Hebrews, but it's all part of the same story. So Trish, if you put up those little dots. How many of you know what this is? Ah, there we go. Okay. This is one of my favorite things. It is an ellipsis. Dot, dot, dot. Basically, what you're doing when you use an ellipsis is you're indicating that you're skipping part of a text. Okay? And I just wanted to quickly run through the first few verses of Revelation 22. So, Trish, if you'll put the first one up. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Sort of cut that one off, sorry. Okay, next slide. Okay, so here's where I get to use my little ellipses, dot, dot, dot. Having just read about the tree of life in Revelation, it's like, well, where do we know that from? Obviously, Genesis chapter 2. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, it's as if you could just use the little dot, dot, dot. You could use the ellipses to go from Genesis to Revelation. Are you leaving out a lot in the middle? Of course you are. But it's the same story. Okay, next one, Trish. Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Okay, Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Okay, next one. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Dot, dot, dot. So we go from the curse to the resolution. There won't be any more curse. Yeah. Okay, next one. Revelation 22, verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I love this one. Okay. Going back to Genesis 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God. How sad. So in Genesis 3, the man and the wife, the man and the woman are hiding from God. Revelation 22, they will see his face. Praise God. Okay, one more. Revelation 22, 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And going back to Genesis 1, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So, of course, we know the Genesis account of creation. Among all the other things that God created, he did create day and night. And when you get to Revelation 22, we understand that because of the glory of God and the fact that we will be in his absolute presence, there will be no more night. So, like I said, it just was a very interesting experience to have gotten to this point in Revelation. At about the time that I happened to be working on that property and putting all the pieces together, and it really was because of the question Alan asked me, why do you have so many views? Why do you have so many pages on that property? And I said, because it's all the same story.
Joel couldn't be here this morning because, as we know, he's out on the mission trip. But he did want to share some of the benefits that he received, so I am here representing his thoughts and sharing with you his benefits of the study of Revelation. So this is from Joel Krohn. I have indeed benefited greatly from our study of Revelation. The most important elements, or the most important element of the gained insights from the study, is that they were obtained based upon the premise of using the rest of Scripture to gain an understanding of what was written in this last book of Scripture. Since this premise is used, the gained insights will not change based on the changes of our world today and tomorrow. There are some interpretations of Revelation that look to the changing world events and technology to explain parts of Revelation literally, instead of looking back in Scripture to the same message and then looking for the implied intent for making a connection with the reference. Looking at today's and tomorrow's world events and technology may be more sensational, but unless it agrees with the rest of God's Word, it is not a true interpretation. That is why this premise is so important. Unless the interpretation agrees with the rest of God's Word, it is not God's true interpretation. One of the reasons we are blessed reading, hearing, and taking to heart this book is because we are enriched by studying all the other parts of Scripture that are referenced throughout Revelation. What Old Testament books of Scripture are referenced from Revelation? Well, personally, I must say that I did miss substantial parts of the sermons on the book due to my being out of state for extended periods of time. But I believe in the times I was blessed to be here, we looked at Old Testament books of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, Ezra, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Even with this list, I know I missed some other books when I was here, not counting the ones I missed out on not being here. Connecting many of the Old Testament references to Revelation, especially the minor prophets, has given new meaning to these books. Quite often in my reading the Bible, I would gloss over the books, not seeing their connection to the New Testament. Now when I read the comments section, it adds importance to these areas, looking forward to the final book of Scripture. Another approach that I found not only enlightening but also very helpful in studying Revelation was the use of the seven progressively parallel sections. Even though my absences would cause me to miss chapters at a time, when I returned, the repetitive outline allowed me to continue studying without feeling like I was lost from having been gone. Each section is filled with new insights and refreshing material, but the common flow allowed me to jump right back in without my feeling overwhelmed. The additional enrichment obtained with each additional section helps to solidify the lessons that God wants us to take to heart from this book. Thanks for a blessed study of the book completing God's message to us. Joel Krohn.
I'm Ralph Cady. Sure is nice to see you all from this side. It's like a panorama. It's kind of different. The study of the book of Revelation that Pastor Dan has led us through has been a great experience for me, stretching both my mind and my heart. And although I've sought all my Christian life to understand the theological and interpretation questions of the Bible, and although I continue to study the interpretation of the Bible, I have, over the last several years, found that it is the purely devotional reading of the Bible, leaving the knotty theological questions behind, that has really become my food and drink, and has become one of the two greatest sources of Christian inspiration in my life, the other one being the wonderful people who love God and that God has brought into my life. So it's not that I stopped studying the questions and seeking the answers about the correct interpretation of the Bible and so on, but I have come to the place in my life where I realize that it's what I do with what I learn that really matters. The study of Revelation has been a great example of this. Studying the new interpretations that Pastor Dan has introduced to us have been extremely interesting to me, and I have found myself intrigued by a whole new way of interpreting the book that differs greatly from the way that I've been taught during most of my Christian life, especially now that I've actually done some more research and learned that there are far more scholars and pastors that agree with these ideas than I would have thought. But what I'm eager to share with you this morning is that our studies together have blazed into my heart the importance of at least three aspects of the Christian life. These three are, one, the importance of being an overcomer, the importance of my testimony and witnessing about Christ to others, and three, the vital importance of my discerning the satanic source of the false pleasures, distractions, and influences of the vast city of Babylon that surrounds us. Concerning being an overcomer, how can I not continually hear the thundering voice of the Son of God as he says over and over to us, "To him who overcomes, I shall grant to eat of the tree of life." And, "He who overcomes and keeps my deeds unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and I will give him the morning star." And, "He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." I am more thankful today than ever before for my salvation, which gives me the grace to be an overcomer. And I am thankful each day that though I stumble and sometimes weaken in the fight, his mighty power in this clay vessel picks me up and puts me on the highway to heaven. For as we have read, they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. How thankful I am for the blood of the Lamb who washes whiter than snow. That verse brings me to the second point, the word of his testimony, which means my witnessing for Christ. I have been greatly encouraged to gain from our study of Revelation 20 a new understanding of the binding of Satan's power in this world, and that Christ has disarmed, as stated in Colossians 2, the rulers and authorities, having made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. So now I realize that the first part of the Great Commission is, all authority has been given to me, Christ, in heaven and on earth. It is because of the great binding of Satan's power that Jesus can confidently say to us, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. Why should I be so slow to speak up, and to glorify the name of Jesus by our prayers and our testimony, and through his sovereign authority? We have been given the power to bring people to Christ. If we will just open our mouths and lead people towards him. I am more determined than ever to be bold and willing to confess his name before others, as well as to pray and supplicate for their souls. Not everyone will get saved, but God will use us if we die to self, in the same spirit that the martyrs who faced far greater persecution and put our lives on the line for our friends and for Jesus, just as the scripture verse goes on to say, and they did not love their lives even to death. Death to self can be another form of death. And I feel strongly that the Christian church needs to place a greater emphasis on finding new ways of daily encouraging each of us in this calling to witness and to pray for those around us. I have felt that for a long time, that we just need to find new ways of really, like, not forgetting to encourage one another and to talk with each other about our mutual calling and who we're reaching out to and praying for the people that we each see in our own lives, because that's the venue that God's given us, is our daily lives, and that's you know, we can all support each other in that. But alas, I cannot do this consistently unless we also learn that third one that I mentioned. If I'm continually caught up in the Babylon world around me of luxury, earthly goods, favorite pleasures, fascinating earthly pursuits, Lord, help me to make a clean sweep of the Babylonish influence coming out from beneath her influence, even as the voice from heaven cried out to us in Revelation 18, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Blessed are those who wash their robes and do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. But even here, it is the seal of God on our lives, that great born-again reality that comes from the saving faith that we've been given in Christ and his salvation, that gives us eyes to see the devil in the dance, to see the snares hidden in the things that we spend our time and money on in America. By seeking his face, soaking in his word, fellowshipping with his people, and finding my happiness in God each and every morning, I will escape the snare of this world and be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work, fleeing from youthful lusts, pursuing after righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who call on the heart, on the Lord with a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2. I am thankful for the compelling view we have received of this great harlot Babylon, and how Pastor Dan has clarified to us over and over as we finished our studies just how dangerous it is to walk in her paths. So the book of Revelation is a life-changing book, and I hope to continue to soak in it for many months to come and follow its words and teachings. May God help us all to do so.
Thanks for a reminder about what it means to be an overcomer. When Nicodemus was born in December of 2011, we were about a fourth of the way through this Revelation sermon series here at New Heights. And Johanna and I liked the name Nicodemus because of the Bible story where Jesus tells Nicodemus, who his friend's called Nico, by the way. In John 3:16, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he needs to be born again. And we've been excited about wanting Nicodemus to be born again since before he was even born. But we never looked up what Nicodemus meant until a month after Nico was born. Nicodemus is comprised of two words, Nico, which means overcome, and Demas, which means person, like demographic, the demo in it is person. An overcoming person or a conqueror is what Nico's name means. And the word overcomer had already become very important to us because of our study in Revelation, and now it's Nico's name. The Greek word nikeo means to overcome, conquer, victory, triumph, win, be superior. And you can hear nikao as the basis of brand names in English like Nike and Nikon. It's victory. My summary statement of the book of Revelation from two book titles would be either The Lamb Wins or The Triumph of the Lamb. This year, the word overcome has come up a lot and has come to mean even more as I have read John with the youth group, including Christy and Derek, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John with the young adults group, and still being in Revelation through the sermon series. The list below here includes every time that John uses the word nikao in the whole Bible. You can ask me for it if you want it later. I'm just going to quickly cover what they are. First, overcoming is first applied to the church in Revelation, as Ralph just reminded us. We are called to overcome in the letters to the churches and again at the end of the book of Revelation in Revelation 21:7. In addition to that, we have already overcome the world by faith in Christ in 1 John. I'm going to read you these verses really quickly here. 2:13 through 14 says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Again, we have overcome the world in 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And again, in 1 John 5:4 through 5, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Revelation also tells us that we will overcome in the end. Revelation 12:11 and 15:2. So my summary for that is that overcoming is a state, a promise, and a command. We have already overcome, we are still called to overcome, and it is promised that in Jesus we will overcome. Now, overcoming is temporarily applied to the devil in Revelation. The devil wants to overcome and may even temporarily overcome in a worldly sense through persecution. Revelation 2:6 and 2:15, the Nicolaitans were counterfeit conquerors. It was a heresy in the church. Revelation 6:2, if this white horse is evil, he set out to conquer. Revelation 11:7 and 13:7, the devil is given permission to overcome the church through persecution temporarily. However, the devil won't win in the end, because overcoming is definitively applied to Jesus. Jesus will overcome. Revelation 6:2, if this white horse is good instead of evil, that's an example of it. And clearly Jesus comes in riding on a white horse. Revelation 17:14, to overcome. The reason Jesus will overcome is that Jesus has already overcome at the cross. Revelation 5:5 and John 16:33, which I'm going to read for you. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And Jesus told his disciples this in John 16:33, right as he was going to the cross. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus overcame the world by the cross, just as he overcame the devil. We overcome as Christians by being in Christ, who is the overcomer. Revelation 21, 6 through 8. Listen here for all these things, the way that our overcoming is a state, a promise, and a command, and remember that our overcoming can only be done in Jesus. Revelation 21, 6 through 8. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is a call for us to overcome by being united to the overcomer, who never shared in any of those things and who can wash those sins away. Thank you.
They used up all my time. And if there's someone who would like to share a highlight, we'll give you a moment. You need to be brief. So is there someone who would like to share a highlight from... Okay, Ron? Anyone else after Ron? Okay, Elmer? Anyone else after Elmer? Okay, those would be the two.
So I'll be brief. But the big takeaway, other than being an overcomer, that I gained from the study of Revelation is an eye-opener for me, looking at the three sets of judgments as not being separate, but the same story. And how that changes the view that I had on Revelation, it just completely wipes my theory away. And which is great, you know. Truth is truth, right? So, looking at it from that angle, it really changes the perspective of how you look at Revelations and what it means and what it means to us. Mm-hmm. And even to the point where the idea of we are in the middle of the tribulation today, since Jesus went to heaven. That concept was I'd never heard a good argument for that until now, and it makes a tremendous amount of sense, and it opens your eyes as to exactly what's going on today, and how we're affected by it, and the need for us to be overcomers.
Yes, yes, thank you, Elmer.
Well, thank you for this opportunity. Actually, I am a witness with the study of Revelation with Pastor Dan, point out a lot of points to me and open my eyes to understanding the Revelation. I had this question in my life for a long time growing up, fighting with the world, what's going around the world and what's happening in the world. And I was...
Keep your mic up to your mouth here.
I was so involved in that matter. In our study in Revelation, from the beginning to the end, I feel that God, who searches our heart and mind and soul, that knows everything that we do in our life, every detail, that we cannot hide nothing from. It tells me that that it's not too late for anything that happened. Even though every words that I hear and read, it convict me. It's a big conviction in my life, especially with my family involved on the things that I've done in the past. Well, I'm here to basically share a little bit of what I understand and what I feel that God calling me, you know. In Ephesians 6:12, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the ruler, against the power, against the world force of the darkness, against the spirit, the spiritual force of the wicked in the heavenly realm. And I was totally convinced and seen it in my experience, being a rebellious son, being so deep in the world that I never thought that I can climb back up. And I had this call. Jesus told me, in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And gave me hope, you know, that knowing that for all the things that I've done, I don't think anyone that can say, "I forgive you," or "come to me." Tears and sadness, conviction, with all the things that happened, Jesus called me. "Come to me," he said, "all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." That basically, for a long time I was struggling on that one. And again he said to me, "Repent, and I will forget everything that you've done in the past." Amen.
Thank you. He has a reprise.
The Bible says, for the elect, it says all these things gonna be shortened. What's going to happen? And the Bible says too, prayers with the elders and the saints. And I'm asking the congregation today, for me and my family here, for prayer, for the struggle and the things to come, that God will help us to carry on and carry our cross. Amen.
Okay. Thank you. Let's go to prayer.